So if you don't have your Bible open to James chapter 3 yet, you can turn there for the text. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 12. A very practical message on the tongue. So last message we looked at a dead faith versus a living faith, or could we say a faith that works, a faith that produces obedience to Christ, or a faith that produces holiness, and this morning we could say it's a faith that produces a bridled tongue. The title of the message that I gave the message this morning is A Bridled Tongue. I do plan to use PowerPoint for a bit this morning. So the title, again, A Bridled Tongue, the word bridle, to keep under control. That's really what it means. There's many scripture verses that we could look at that speak about the tongue. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." So there's many verses that talk about the tongue or talk about the words that we speak. And maybe children, what I wanted to share or what I wanted to mention in children's meeting too, the sooner we can bridle our tongue in our life, the less regrets that we will have. I really believe that. And we'll look at more throughout the message at having a bridled tongue to keep under control. So I want us to bridle our tongue because an unbridled tongue is full of deadly poison. And that comes right out of the text this morning, full of deadly poison. So at this time, I'd like to read verses 1 through 12 in James chapter 3. "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or stricter judgment. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend, not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So in the beginning of James 3, James starts out with a sobering warning, calling people to not be too quick or not to be too desiring of taking the position of being a master or a teacher. And why? Because James says we're going to have a stricter judgment. And James puts himself, he says, we shall receive the stricter judgment. He's including himself in this. So teaching or preaching God's word is no small responsibility. It's a great responsibility. It's a sobering responsibility. Those who teach, well, use their tongue a lot. And our words we speak are, again, very important. The teacher's primary tool is the tongue. The teacher can use their tongue for good or evil. And they will be judged with stricter judgment. As I was preparing for this message, it was very sobering to me to think about. Those who expound on God's word, whether that's someone who's ordained, whether that's a Sunday school teacher, whether that's a worship leader, those who teach God's word are going to be held accountable for the words that they speak. or how they live their lives, not only how they teach it, but how they handle God's word and their obedience to it. So it should not be a position that we take lightly. And I don't believe James is questioning the value of good teaching, but rather warning to of the responsibility that the teacher has. So we must use our words or our tongue very carefully. We will be judged for the way we teach or how we teach, how we handle God's word. And then in verse 2, James says something pretty interesting. He's saying, in many things we offend all, again, including himself, using the word we. And then if any man offend or stumble, not in word, the same is a perfect man. So it almost seemed like if James is saying, if you can get your tongue under control or use your words right, you've attained perfection. So why is James saying it so strongly? Is it possible that we are likely to sin in the realm of speech than any other realm? So our tongue can get us in trouble very quickly. If you do a Google search on how many words that we speak daily, you'll see a wide range. And I believe it's just some of us like to speak more than others. Depending on what job we have, we're going to speak more than others. But on average, this is a wide average, but they say we speak anywhere from 6,000 to 20,000 words a day. That's a broad average. So we speak a lot. And there's many times I've spoken and wish I could put that, petal back on the flower. Wish I could take that word back. And we do well to use our words carefully. Thinking about if we bridle our tongue, if what James said here in verse 2, if we can keep our tongue from offending, we are a perfect man or a perfect person. Thinking about that a little bit. So think about someone's speech. For those of you who've maybe just met someone for a short time, maybe had a conversation with someone, you can sometimes glean quite a bit from that person's life where they're at by the words that they speak. Our speech reveals a lot about us. And maybe for a little example, so just thinking about as I was preparing for this, imagine two men going for a job interview, and maybe they really desire to get this job, and they have their resume and they're discussing it with their future employer. And this employer is trying to be discerning. Daryl, you can probably relate to this. You want to hire someone that's going to work well for you and to do their job. And let's just imagine, maybe I'll use Daryl as an example. Let's say he has two men that are coming in for job interviews tomorrow. Or let's say it happened this past week, rather. And the one man, in the course of the conversation, he talked about his former job. And he spoke very highly of his former boss and the relationships he had there. And leave Daryl, or that the interview finishes and Daryl feels pretty good about it. And the second man comes in for an interview. And the second man speaks rather negatively about his former boss, some of his work relationships in the past. And Daryl gets the impression that it was always the other person's fault. And if Daryl's looking for just to hire one person, I believe Daryl has a pretty good idea who he's going to hire just based off of the words that were spoken. And maybe that's not a completely fair way to look at it, but our speech is very revealing of us, and maybe that's why James said it so strongly. So the man that does not stumble in word, that man is a perfect man. Is that why James used those words? Our speech speaks a lot about us. Harold Martin says this in his commentary on James. He said, "The control of the tongue is the barometer of Christian maturity, and one's speech will soon reveal whether or not a person is a spiritual person." Again, our speech is very revealing. Not just the words that we say, but also the spirit behind the words that we say, the tone of voice that we use. So this morning, I have 3 points for the message. We're going to go through these pretty quickly. The first one is the power of the tongue. The second one is the problems with the tongue. And thirdly, the potential of the tongue. And I plan to use PowerPoint rather briefly here this morning. I guess the good thing is time has stopped for you all, so I won't go over time right away. I will try to be mindful of the time. So the first point, thinking about the power of the tongue. So James, in this passage here, he uses three things to illustrate the power of the tongue. The first one in verse 3 is a bit in a horse's mouth. And those of you, or most of you probably know what a bit in a horse's mouth is, but the bit in a horse's, or goes through the horse's mouth, and it's placed there so that the rider, or the one guiding the horse, has control over the horse. That rider can bring the horse to a stop rather quickly by putting pressure on that bit. And it's being pulled back, and that horse soon learns what it's supposed to do from the little bit of movement in that bit. Thinking about someone who trains a horse, gets a wild horse, they need to work with that horse over time. They need to bridle that tongue. And after, you know, several sessions or maybe sometimes many sessions, that horse can be brought into complete control over that small bit in its mouth. And then in verse 4, James uses the example of the rudder on a ship. Again, thinking about it's something small in comparison to the size. So the bit in the horse's mouth is very small in comparison to the horse. The rudder on the ship is very small in comparison to the boat. And I couldn't find many pictures of what I was looking for on a rudder on a boat. Now, that's not a very big boat in that picture, but even a very large boat can be brought in or can be controlled by just a small rudder. Again, small in comparison, just as our tongue, or just lay this rubber tongue up here, it's very small in comparison to our body, but yet so powerful. So thinking about the power of the tongue, and then verse 5, James mentions the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now we know that in order to start a fire, it usually starts with something very small. There have been many very devastating forest fires that started with just a little spark or a little flame, something that was maybe a match that was tossed carelessly that caused a great or a very big fire. Thinking about, again, the power of the tongue and then moving into the problems with the tongue. Again, thinking about a fire, a little flame. While fire can be used for good things, a fire can also be very devastating. You probably have heard of the Chicago fire in 1871. It's said to have started from a cow kicking over a lantern. A fire broke out, and this fire burned for 3 days. It ended up killing 250 people. It left 100,000 people homeless and caused $175 million, I believe, in property damage. Now, this was back in 1871, so many years ago. This great fire that started out very small, and thinking of a forest fire as well, a little flame put at the wrong place can cause a forest fire that burns thousands and even millions of acres and leave a forest just a charred mess. Thinking about our tongue, James says it's like a little, it is little, but yet boasteth great things and can, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now this sounds rather negative of the tongue so far. And I want to end with the tongue, thinking about the potential that the tongue has and not just stay or thinking about the negative use of the tongue. So the phrase, the world of iniquity, points to the vastness of evil which the tongue is capable of producing. And defiling the whole body means that the tongue used wrongly pollutes a person's whole nature. Again, as we talked about or looked at in the children's meeting, how devastating words can be, how devastating wrong use of the tongue can be. And then verses 7 and 8, James says about how man is capable of taming animals, but the tongue cannot be tamed by man. If you ever went to a zoo or maybe a circus and seen some wild animals that were tame, that they were tamed by mankind, brought under control, and how beautiful or how neat it is when they can take a wild animal and tame it and do some amazing things with it. We've seen like dolphin shows already where they were tamed and trained. Just the other week, Kyler and Carson were back in the woods, and I was in the shop. They come running in the shop with a squirrel. It was a squirrel that was about half grown, and Carson's finger was bleeding. The squirrel had bit him, but they had found a squirrel nest and knocked the squirrel out of a tree and brought this squirrel front in the shop, and they wanted to keep it as a pet. They put it in a cage and gave it some food, and at first, every time you would walk by that cage, just the squirrel would start chattering. It was a very unhappy and not so tame squirrel. But it wasn't more than a few days that when you walked past the cage, it actually came towards you. It wanted you to interact with it. And it wasn't long before Carson was able to just hold it in his hands, and it was this tame squirrel. Unfortunately, it wasn't too much longer. I came out the one morning, and there was no squirrel in the cage, and the door was partway open. And to this day, we don't know how the door was open and the squirrel escaped. We don't have the squirrel anymore. But thinking about how man can tame animals, but James says no man can tame the tongue. So I have the question, is there any hope? What hope do we have if James says no man can tame the tongue? He says it's full of deadly poison. Thinking about deadly poison, if something is very deadly or very poisonous, you don't need to take much of that poison in order for it to be effective. If you want to get rid of pests such as mice or whatever you may have, you put out some poison, and even just a little amount can be deadly. And James says our tongue is full of deadly poison and no man can tame it. Thinking about, I mentioned I wanted us to bridle our tongue because an unbridled tongue is full of deadly poison. And I want to look briefly this morning as well at the answer that we do have, the potential of the tongue. Verses 9 through 12, I'm not going to unpack them much, but James basically talks about the inconsistencies that can be used with the tongue. He talks about blessing God and then cursing men. Like, these things ought not so to be. Out of the same mouth, we can bless and we can curse. And we've probably all seen this done, and maybe sometimes we've done it in our own lives, where we bless God, we speak highly of God, and yet we go out and we get angry with our brothers and sisters, or get angry with our children, or maybe speak unkind words to people. James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. We should not use our tongue to speak words of death and life. Our tongue should be consistent. The word cursing here means more than using profanity, but also wishing for disaster to strike another person. So a tongue that doesn't not just use curse words, but we don't wish evil on others or speak evil onto others. Does a fountain produce good, fresh water while at the same time producing stale, bitter water? So if you find a fresh spring in the mountains and you take a drink from that spring, you don't get a little bit of cool, refreshing water, and then at the next drink, it's not this stale, bitter water. Can a fig tree bear olives? And if we think about fruit trees, if we plant an apple tree, we're going to get apples. And I know with some people modifying fruit trees, it's now capable to maybe produce more than one kind of fruit. But naturally, just a regular apple tree is going to produce apples. A pear tree is going to produce pears. And James says our tongue should not both bless and curse, that we should not use our tongue inconsistently. So thinking about the potential of the tongue, what steps can we take to have a bridled tongue? And I have seven things here I'm going to go over fairly quickly. And you could add to this list, and this list is not in necessarily any specific order of importance, I don't believe. But on our own, we cannot control the tongue. We need God's help. We need to surrender our tongue or our words to God and ask God to cleanse our heart. And I believe it is with God's help that we can bridle our tongue, that we can have a bridled tongue. God is able to overpower, or to that word bridle, to keep under control. God can help us in this through the help of His Holy Spirit within us. David said in Psalm 141, he said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." I believe that's a beautiful prayer that each one of us could pray, even every day. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Jesus and Matthew, talking to the Pharisees, and he addresses them, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." These are sobering verses, and there's been times in my life where I have to examine my heart because of maybe not always the words that I speak, some of the words that come to my mind, like what is really in my heart? I need to ask God to cleanse my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So ask God to tame my tongue. Number two, think before speaking. Say one-tenth of what I think. I said this before when I preached through James chapter 1. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," or quick to hear, "slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So in the heat of the moment, it's very easy to get this backwards. Quick to speak and slow to hear. James says we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. Think before speaking. Especially, maybe I should add, in a stressful situation, it does us well to think before we speak. I think it was, there was a lady that, I heard this story, a lady came up, I think it was to John Wesley, and she said, "I think I discovered the talent that God has given me." And he was curious to hear what talent this lady was going to say, and she said, "God gave me the talent to speak my mind." And he told the lady, he said, "I don't think God would mind if you just bury that talent." Now, often it's not good for us to speak our mind. And I believe some of us have a tendency to speak our mind quicker than others. Some of us are quicker to just blurt something out. But often it gets us into trouble when we do that. Maybe it's okay to speak our mind if our mind is right in line with what the Holy Spirit wants us to say. Then I believe it's okay. But we do well to think before we speak. Thirdly, resolve to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ." Not going to take the time to look at the context of that, but speaking the truth in love. So we can speak truth at times. We can speak truth to our children. We can speak truth to others. But if it's not done in love, it's really not done well or done in the way that God wants us to speak it. The tone of voice, the way we say something, speaks very loudly as well. It's not just the words we speak, but to speak truth in love. And this is so hard at times, especially when there's emotion involved, and maybe when there's frustration involved, but to speak truth in love. Number four, refuse to gossip or put others down by my speech. Psalm 101 says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." God cares about our speech. We should not use our words for gossip or to put others down. Number five, remember I will give an account for my words. Matthew 12, Jesus talked about this as well, the same passage about out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word or every useless word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." In a sense, our words are being recorded, or our words are being written down. And this is really important for us to think about. I'm going to give an account for the words I speak. It is so important that I strive to have a bridled tongue. Number 6, abstain from insincere flattery. Thinking about flattery and gossip, I heard something that I liked the way it was said. Gossip is something that you would never say, what you're saying about the person you would never say to their face, versus flattery is something you would never say when the person isn't present. So gossip, you can say bad things about someone behind someone's back. Flattery, you can say something that's really maybe somewhat sarcastic or to try to build them up, but yet it's something that really maybe isn't completely true, or you would never say that about the person if they're not present. But that helped me separate the two, flattery and gossip. So abstain from insincere flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Number 7, encourage one another and build each other up. Ephesians 4 says, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We can use our tongue for many good things. We can use our tongue to build up one another, to encourage one another, and that's God's desire. Not for blessing and cursing, but we can use our tongue for blessing and not be inconsistent with our speech. And we'll never get this perfect. We're going to, throughout our life, we continue to work at this, but it is so important that we care about the words we speak because God cares about the words that we speak. And our life, our words are being recorded. And today, with technology, we type many things, we write many things. God cares about what we type. It's not just words that we speak verbally, but text messages we send. Sometimes it's easier to say something in a text message that we wouldn't say in person. Those words are important. I believe even the words that we type are also or words that we're going to give an account for. So, in conclusion, the power of the tongue, thinking about the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder on a ship, and that little flame, our tongue is likened to those three things, yet small, yet so powerful. We can use it for words of life or words of death. And then the problems with the tongue. We can be very inconsistent with our tongue. We can bless and curse, but James says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Our tongues can be full of deadly poison. When they're not bridled, when they're not under God's control, they are going to be full of deadly poison. There's many people that live in bitterness and a lot of pain because they haven't gotten past some words that were said against them and words that should never have been said to them. There is much poison that can be spoken with the tongue. And then James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That's a very strong verse. If we profess to be Christian yet have an unbridled tongue. So again, thinking about bridling our tongue, I want us to bridle our tongue because an unbridled tongue is full of deadly poison. So may God give you much wisdom as you use your tongue to build up. Use your tongue to speak words of life and not death. And this is something I need to apply as much as anyone here to use my tongue or to have my tongue under God's control. To allow God to use our tongues for life and to speak encouraging words to others. So may God bless you as you strive to use your tongue for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. I thank you for this clear teaching that you have given us in your word and many different places in the Bible, how you care about the words that we speak. we recognize our tongue is small, yet so powerful. I pray that each one of us would not forget that our words are being recorded, that you care about the words that we speak. And I pray for anyone here that may be living in pain and maybe hurt from words of death that were spoken to them. I pray if they're still living in those in that pain that they could be released from that, that they could forgive and move on. Not that we can always forget those words, but I pray that we would not have to live under the power of those hurtful words. And I pray that each one of us would look to you to bridle our tongue, to have it under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that our words can be used for building up, for encouraging, and for speaking words of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.